yours, which carried your authority. And so we pray that you will bless us today too, that you will move here and stir within us and bless us so that we can hear what you have to say to the church, not just to the church, but to the world. Bless us as we read and listen and speak, and bless us in the days following. Bear good fruit for Jesus' sake. Amen. So a favorite psalm that I'd like to read with you today is Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And this is a psalm of David. And he says this. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." You know, there are certain sentences in the Bible which seem capable of startling us no matter how many times we read them. And this is good. It might even be excellent. There are certain sentences, certain announcements which jar our sensibilities. And they speak of a king or a kingdom. They speak of a God and his law. They speak of a spirit who does things freely, unpredictably, certainly by human standards. A God who does things that people often think foolish or odd. Sometimes people think God does things exactly in the wrong kind of way, which is hard for us because at best, we prefer things neat and tidy. At least we want things decent and in good order, we often say. We are concerned about appearance at some level. But in a deeper way, we are concerned with things being right and wrong. And we are comfortable thinking about things making sense so that actions have consequences, right? It's how we train children so very often. Look, if I do this, then that's going to happen. If I do that, then this is going to happen. And there are consequences. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But things actually make sense in this life. Well, God so often turns things upside down, and God does things which are unexpected, maybe even impossible. In fact, what we gather from this psalm is that sometimes God seems to enjoy being unfair in the best possible way. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's the sentence. Usually, you know, when we start talking about being treated unfairly, usually we're complaining, right? Usually we're speaking from the short end of the stick and we're saying, like, what am I, chopped liver? What's going on here? It starts early in life, almost as soon as we learn to speak. Two children comparing the size of the pieces of cake they've received. And one of them says, mine's way smaller than his. And it might be. My piece is too small. Two children comparing the size of the vegetable serving they got. I got way bigger spoonful of spinach than she did. How come? I use spinach as an example because I hated spinach growing up. And the rule was we had to have one helping of whatever vegetable was on the table. And I can remember having it dished out and closing my eyes and gulping and swallowing just to get it over with. Unfair. You know, it gets more complex and it gets more difficult as we grow up and grow into life. Because it's not just kids that compare and complain about things being unfair. We adults do it. We experience it. We feel it sometimes. Sometimes it's simple, but sometimes it's more difficult. I work just as hard as he does, maybe harder. I have at least as much responsibility as that person. Why does he get paid more? It's not fair. And maybe it isn't. Why does so-and-so have a partner and why can't I find one? That can be hard. Unfairness happens at many levels. Sometimes our complaints are arising out of entitlement and whininess. But sometimes they arise out of hard experience because unfairness bites. But usually when we're talking about unfairness, we're grousing. And the question is, how often is it? How often is it that unfairness turns out to be fabulous? In the kingdom of God, under the jurisdiction of God, there is a certain unfairness that is a way of life. And the thing about it is it's delightful. It's absolutely delightful. God is a God who doesn't treat us the way our sins deserve. And we, the church community, we are people who confess, I don't deserve this. This is at the core of who we are, at the core of what we confess, at the core of our worship every Sunday again. I don't deserve this. God is so good. He's way too good. We're people who say God's grace is over the top. It's not a petulant, I don't deserve this, is it? It's not a whiny, I don't deserve this, is it? This is an I don't deserve this, which is a joyful surprise. There's humility in it. There's wonder in it. There's surprise in it. All of God's children, every single one, all of them could just as well be named what Abraham named his son Isaac for laughter. God is way too good, and it's a lot more than amusing grace, right? It's amazing grace. So David begins this psalm with an intense call to praise, right? He finishes the psalm the same way with another rousing call to praise, and the reason is that God is so outrageously unfair. David knows that he doesn't treat God the way God deserves to be treated. This is not about, you know, his own experience of unfairness, first of all. He's thinking here about God's experience. David, small as he is, a creature, David owes his life to God. He's been given so much. David is saying, to know myself as a living being, a living human being, a living human being who's actually made in the image of God, it sparks humility. It sparks gratitude. It's nothing which I did for myself. I didn't create myself. It's not what my hands have done. God's goodness, in other words, God's grace to David begins long before he even starts thinking about or talking about sin and forgiveness. But David gets there, right? He knows that he's not only this creature who owes his life to God, which is miracle enough, grace enough, but then he says, I'm also a sinner in that mix. Right? Just beyond the sheer gift of being God's image in this world, David sees that the glory God deserves and should get, the thankfulness, the praise, the obedience, God doesn't get all of those things he deserves. Why not? Well, because I forget so easily and so frequently in my busy life. Because sometimes I know better, but I ignore. Sometimes because I know better and I just plain defy God. I do. And so what should I expect from God? What do I deserve from God? Well, anger, perhaps. Yeah. An accusing finger, perhaps. Yeah. Maybe even a cold shoulder. God must be so disappointed in me, in us. But what I expect from God and what I receive from God are two different things. God is merciful. God is gracious. David says he is slow to anger and he is abounding. That is to say, he's full to overflowing. It's spilling out of him, his love. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. Thankfully not. And the point is that what David says about himself here, his own experience, it's true for all of us. What we deserve to experience, to taste, is the salt and vinegar of God's tears. What we deserve to feel is the coldness of God's back. God has the right to exercise payback. He has enough ammunition, he could accuse us forever, David says. Wow. Forever. But God remembers that we are dust. It's just that he doesn't treat us like dust or dirt. God has compassion. It's not that God loses nerve. It's not that God weakens and says, oh, I suppose we'll just ignore your sins. I really don't have the heart to punish. It's not that God avoids speaking the truth because he's unwilling to make us unhappy. No, that's not it at all. This psalm actually pushes us full speed ahead to that hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary, that place where truth and grace actually meet each other and come together. Pushes us full speed ahead, right, to Jesus on the cross. And here's the thing. Jesus got what he deserved? I don't think so. Jesus got what we deserved. Right? Jesus suffered, descended into hell. God did not treat Jesus the way Jesus deserved to be treated, which was unfair, humanly speaking, utterly unfair in the ugly, ugly sense of unfair. But the revelation of God's character is bigger than that unfairness, trumps that unfairness, if you will. God the Father has a right to be angry, but has chosen to be merciful, right? Jesus had every right to self-pity, every right to feel a victim. Why me? Can you hear Jesus saying that? Why me? I don't deserve this. I don't need this. I wasn't the one who sinned. Jesus had every right to wallow in self-pity. But this is the gospel. This is the surprise, the wonder, the craziness of the gospel. Jesus chose the way of self-sacrifice willingly, intentionally. For Jesus to do that as an act of compassion and tenderness. We're dealing with things here that the human mind cannot figure, because we're dealing with the logic of love, which defies logic. There are immeasurables here, right? The first immeasurable is the love of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, he says, so great is his love, right? Infinitely high, infinitely deep. And we know God's love is immeasurable because for the Father to have compassion on all of us, he had to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye and a resisting heart to the cries of his one and only Son. What God saw and heard and felt. And then a second immeasurable, the distance that our sins are removed from us is as far as the east is from the west. He says, well, how far is the east from the west? It's a distance that stretches further, further, further than the arms of Jesus did that day on Calvary. But a distance that is immeasurable only because of the arms of Jesus. If you head east, you'll never reach it. Because you can keep heading east. You go around and around. And if you head west, you'll never reach it. You go around and around. It's unbridgeable. And finally, a third immeasurable. How long will God be able to keep on being delightfully, immeasurably unfair? Well, says David, from everlasting to everlasting. This is who God is. This is who God always has been. This is who God will be. Do not forget all his benefits, says David. Think of all the ways in which God has graced our lives. And David would then say, you know what? You can list all of the ways God has graced your life. All of them, every one of those ways we experience God's goodness is rooted in this single jarring phrase. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. For Jesus' sake, God treats us so much better, infinitely, immeasurably better. And when we are mindful of God's treatment of us, when I am mindful of God's treatment of me, it is humbling, it is overwhelming. And it keeps so many things in perspective. We think about how we deal with each other in the body of Christ, how we live together, what we say about each other, what we say to each other, how we say those things. When I think of the grace of God and its overwhelmingness for me, for us, categories like more righteous or more unworthy seem out of place when you hear the words of Psalm 103. They push us to hear something Jesus said once, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, when you start looking at the sawdust specks in eyes of those around you, boy, you better reckon with the plank, the 2x4 in your own life. More than anything, anything else. We know this one thing about each one of us here, all of us here. And we can trust this one thing about each of us and all of us here in the Church of Jesus. You, me, each, all are humbled and thankful by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We aren't being treated as our sins deserve. God calls spades spades. He calls sinners saints. Go figure. Go figure. Make sense of that? The truth of grace